So we'll look at Habakkuk chapter 2. And before we start reading, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here together and for the words that you've given me. And we pray for the message spoken here and in the rooms in the back that you'd touch our hearts today and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll look at Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm going to read a couple verses for you, starting in verse 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, to the dumb stone, Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So today we're going to look at a concept that has almost no relevance in 21st century society. It's kind of a awkward, uncomfortable concept. And it comes in that last verse. I want to talk about silence. Just silence. It's that moment between sounds, between noises, between everything that's happening, and there's much less of it than we used to have in the past. So we live in a noisy society, and it's hard to get away from all the stuff that's around us. It's just there. It's there whether you want it there or not. It's there. It's hard to escape it. We're in front of it. We bring it into our lives some days. We try to push it out of our lives. You can drive to church, and it's there. There's billboards. There's radios in our cars. I started trying to think about all of the noise that's out there, putting together this over the last week, and just going through my day, I was amazed at just how much stuff there is and how hard it is really to get away from it. What triggered some of my thinking was we moved to a new neighborhood and we're not used to having neighbors. And as I drive in, you can see through the windows these TV screens and there's just bright flashes of light in everybody's window. And they're always on. And we try to limit some of our TV time and it was just amazing to me. Whether it's 7 in the morning, 7 at night, 12 noon, midnight, these screens are on. So this isn't a message by any means against media, against TV, against anything in particular. It's about silence, but it really got me thinking. And then the Lord showed me a verse that connected that, those two thoughts. So we're going to talk a little bit about silence today and the difference that that can make for us. So I looked it up, and according to MarketWatch News, the average American spends just over 11 hours per day interacting with media. 11 hours a day. And media is anything. It's anything that that can transmit information to us. So media can be the mass media that we're considering, or that we often think about, right? The billboards that are around, the TV, the radio, the ones that are often talked about. It can also be cell phones. Maybe it's we are going out and looking something up on Google, on the internet. That's media as well. It can also be computer screens at work. I know I spend some time on a screen. It can be that little screen that's on the dash in your car. It's media. It's transmitting something to you. 11 hours per day interacting with media. It's kind of amazing. So when you put meals in there, and maybe we interact with media during meals even, but you take out that time, what does that really leave? There's not a whole lot of time left for quiet, for reflection, for much of anything else. So even as Christians who try to manage the influences we're exposed to, I challenge you to look at your day. And just, it was eye-opening for me just how much stuff that's transmitted to me every day. And again, this is not a message against any of that. That's a separate thing. But where does silence fit into all of that? And like I said before, silence to us is kind of awkward. If I just didn't say anything, it'd be really awkward, wouldn't it? Can you imagine sitting next to somebody you're familiar with? Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a child, and you're just sitting. You know? They say it takes 7 months in a relationship. 7 months before you can be comfortable in silence with another person. I thought that was interesting. It takes a while to get over that because silence is something we're not accustomed to. So let's see what we can learn about what the Bible has to say about silence. I know it was a help to me, got me thinking about a couple of things. So I wanted to start in Habakkuk 2, not because this is anything it doesn't really go into the message, but it's a great place to start. So in verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Now that's a pretty powerful statement. And that's what I liked about this verse, is it shows us how definitive silence is. When the Lord's in his holy temple, let the earth keep silence before him. Silence is a very powerful thing. Think about when something significant happens to you. When you just watched a car accident, how would you describe yourself? Speechless, right? What do we do when somebody significant dies? You know, a major figure. We have a moment of silence. We use silence to reflect on things. Even the lost world recognizes that silence has meaning. Silence has power. So I found that studying through this topic in the Bible, that the Bible uses silence in several distinct ways. So we're going to go ahead and explore a few of those points. Let's turn over to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And we're going to start right at the beginning. And I'll read verse 1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." All right? So, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long." Wow. So what do I see here? When he kept silence, his bones waxed old. You ever felt that way? You ever make it through a day when you're working on a real tough project, something physically grueling? I think about a couple summers ago, I had a whole dump truck full of dirt brought over. I had to do some grading in the yard. They dumped it right out by the street. And he said, "When's the bobcat coming?" And I said, "It's me and a shovel." And he laughed and went on his way. Sure enough, it took me 3 weeks to move an entire dump truck full of black dirt with one wheelbarrow and a shovel. But some of those days I thought about, you know, in the middle of it, it's not a big deal. Shovel into the barrow and roll it down, dump it, go back and forth, back and forth. Didn't feel a thing till I stopped, right? You been there? You know what I'm talking about? So you get all the way through something and you're working on it and you don't even realize the reality of the situation around you. The roaring has not allowed you to see just exactly what you're experiencing. It blocks that from you. It's not until you get into silence that you can really see what's happening around you. And the point here is that silence is revealing. It can be revealing when we stop speaking. It's tough to get to that point, right? For any of us. Now I'm missing a page. Sorry about that. There we go. So the interesting part is when we're in the middle of it, we don't feel a thing. But when we get to the end of it, that's when it all kicks in that moment of silence. So I'll show you another verse just a couple chapters over in Psalm 39. And David describes it another way. Psalm 39, right at the beginning there. Verse 1, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred." So point number one is, silence is revealing when we keep quiet ourselves. When you take a moment and quiet your thoughts, when you take a moment and put aside what's going on in the day, when you silence all the things that you're thinking or feeling or interacting with, it's revealing. It can show you some things about yourself. It can show you some things about your state. You can feel different things. Things can be revealed. His sorrow was stirred. That doesn't happen amidst the roaring. So in both instances, David had to make a conscious effort. He bridled his tongue. Right? Was that what it said? He kept his mouth with a bridle. He was dumb with silence. It was a concerted effort. This doesn't just happen on accident. It's something you have to work at. Even your thoughts can make a lot of noise in your head. Everything around you is exposing to you. You process those things. You're involved in a lot of different things, and they can get in the way from seeing other things. So your thoughts and yourself can get in the way. I'm going to show you one more verse on this topic in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This one's a quick one. You can turn with me if you want. Otherwise, I'm just going to read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, we're going to ignore a little bit the context of this. But in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, again, the context isn't what I'm looking at here. What I'm looking for is the connection. Learn in silence, both times. The silence has to do with learning. It comes up again in, it was 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the exact same context. In the silence, we can learn. Whether it's a man and a woman, whether it's any other authority figure and somebody else, we can learn when we can keep ourselves silent. So point number one is, when we can silence ourselves, it becomes very revealing. So let's take a look at one other spot here. Sorry, too many pages up here. Let's take a look at Psalm 31. We'll be back in Psalms. Psalm 31, and we're going to look at verse 17. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Let the lying lips be put to silence. So the next thing I found here is that there's noise created by others. And when we put that to silence, we can see other things as well. That is also revealing. There's plenty of commotion that comes from neighbors, strangers, friends, the media like we talked about. It's just constant, bombarding us. You know, it's a text message. You get my phone, the noise that happens, right? What do? You just go grab it, you look at it. You know, why? I don't know. It just drives you there. It pulls you in. It does it for me all the time. I have two phones over there. I've got a work phone and a personal phone. It's bad. It really is. But it's constant. Some of you know I work in sales, and I thought this was this one really hit home for me. I work in sales, and I think of my whole job is to create noise. It's to go out there and shake up some noise. And so I'm more of a value-based seller, relationships guy, not the typical used car salesman. But early on in my career, I learned a trick from a hard seller, something that he said, check this out, and then sure enough, it keeps popping up over and over and over again. This is a known sales tactic. So what you want to do when getting into a hard sell with somebody, and you'll see this, watch it next time you go out there and somebody's trying to sell you something. First thing you got to do is you got to build a relationship. Okay, you got to allow them to let you into their lives. Build a relationship, get to know them a little bit, and then you ask them some questions, and you try to phrase it so it's a question that they answer yes to. Okay, and that's what keeps the conversation going. So let's take your used car salesman for example. So are you tired of always fixing your car? Right? Yes. How are you supposed to say no to that? So what we're trying to do is we're supposed to build up that relationship. Well, yes, of course. Do you wish you had more reliable transportation so that your family can be safe on the roads? Yeah, right? You know, can you really say no to this? So, well, isn't there a certain value to enjoying your car, right? You spend hours in this thing every week. Isn't there a value to that? You want to be comfortable. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. We're creating noise, right? We're creating noise. That's what they're doing. After you get three yeses, now this is statistically proven, after you get three yeses, it is much harder for the person to say no. Now they are vested in the relationship. It's much harder to say no. That's when you go for the kill. So now you go in and you say, all right, well, let's take care of this right now, right? Let's put your mind at ease with your signature right here. We'll get this loan going. You can drive this home today. And you don't have to worry. You'll always make it to church in those snowy days. You know, think about it. So now how are you supposed to say no to that? You painted the guy in a corner, right? The salesman did. If you say no, well, I guess maybe I don't value my family's safety. You know, maybe, it's not comfortable, but yeah, I guess I make it there. And you know, how are you supposed to say that? Well, yeah, I really do enjoy fixing my car, you know, and wondering when it's going to break next. You see what they did? They got you. Three yeses, then you go for the big one. Have you ever been there? Have you experienced that before? Have you ever experienced that with sin? Where a little yes leads to another little yes. I noticed this actually happened in the Bible. Think of Genesis chapter 3. You remember the story? That's exactly how it happened. It started out with, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, one yes. It was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Amazing, isn't it? Three little yeses leads to a big yes. So point number two is we need to stop evil from speaking and enjoy the silence, because it's revealing as well. The verse we just read in Psalms, let the lying lips be put to silence. Likewise, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Peter 2:15, I don't know if that reference is right. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The ignorance. We're putting that to silence. There's a lot of noise out there that seeks to distract you. And the way to overcome that is silence. So by the way, back to our sales scenario. Do you know how to win? There's two rules here. Three yeses, then go for the big yes. The second rule, whoever speaks first loses. It's true. So after you ask the big yes, whoever speaks first loses. Silence is the way you win. You ever try to be silent to sin? You don't have to answer it. You don't have to. You know, you feel the tug. Even it doesn't matter. Even if my phone goes off, do I have to look at it? No. That's how you win. That's how we silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's how we silence the lying lips. That's how we say no to sin. Eve could have walked away. She didn't even have to answer. She engaged. She continued to engage. And it's okay to walk away. That's how you answer. That's how you can answer sin. So point number two, silence is revealing when we silence others. So the first two points really deal with individuals. They deal with us personally. They deal with working with others and trying to silence those influences as well. There's a couple more in the Bible we're going to take a look at that deal with kind of a broader perspective, a little bit bigger picture. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. I'm going to look at verse 13 and 14. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. So this type of silence is a different one. It's connected with sin and judgment. There's a silence that can be used when working against ourselves and our own nature, when working against others and influences that come at us. There's also a silence that God can use. And this one's kind of a spooky one. Silence occurs when there's a separation in fellowship with God. It puts silence in that relationship, and I think you'd agree, it's a pretty quiet an isolated place, isn't it? It doesn't have to happen just between man and God. It happens between people all the time, too. Ever have an interaction with somebody that didn't go very well, and you kind of just you have a hard time going back to them, you know? And it gets awkward, and maybe it's been a couple hours, a couple days, a couple weeks, silence, somebody that you know quite well. It's hard. It's hard to restore that fellowship, isn't it? It's hard to break that silence, that awkwardness that occurs. And there was some wrongdoing either on your part or on their part that created a silence. Silence is in separation. I think of my kids and the things that they do, and every once in a while they'll do something that really gets me, you know, just really gets me. And I was sitting down yesterday thinking, okay, which story should I tell? But this one, I think, was right up there. It was probably the top one. So the kids were playing in their room one time, and they're just looking out the window, having a great time, standing on the toy box, looking out the window. I go into the other room, no harm done, and screaming from the other room starts happening. Bolt out there, Evan's got his fingers in the window jam. It's a crank-out window. They're in there, and they're stuck. And he's screaming at the top of their lungs, and the two other ones are looking at me like, no, I don't know what to do. How did that happen? I don't know. Right? I don't know. Well, who opened the window? I don't know. You know, it's one of those scenarios. Well, there's only one kid that can open the window, right? Well, it turns out she opened the window because they were saying something outside. I think they were even talking to the neighbors what they were going to do. And she closed it quick because she knew she'd be in trouble if she did that. Evan's fingers were in there. Freaked out, locked it. Locked it right on his fingers, and they were smashed. I couldn't even look at her. You ever been that upset? I couldn't even look at her. It took an hour. And it was, you know, it was what happened. It was a couple other things that happened that day. It was, it just took a while because that fellowship had been broken. That separation caused a silence between me and her. And it was really hard to overcome that. It didn't have to be there, but there was a wrongdoing that wasn't made right. She's a kid. Emily was 5 or 4 at the time, and she was still learning, but it still took a while, right? So I was saved at the age of 11. I really don't know the spiritual state prior to that, but I got to imagine that a life of sin is certainly one of darkness and silence, right? A separation from God. Let's take one more verse that's connected to this too, in Psalm 115. It's a separation, this silence is. And it's a spooky one. It's either a judgment from the Lord, it is a judgment from the Lord. And it could be a broken fellowship. It could be never had fellowship before. In Psalm 115, verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. The ones that go down into silence. Right? Now, death is an awfully silent state to be in. It's a very quiet place. And for someone who doesn't know God, it's an eternal silence, an eternal darkness. So for those who are saved, there is a fellowship that we have in God. And sometimes when that fellowship is broken, it causes a silence. But for those of us who have never met or accepted Jesus as Savior, it's a life of silence. And that's a spooky place to be in. Either way. So point number 3, sin causes silence and a separation from God. We'll take a look at one more here. Psalm 35. We're cruising right along, so trying to stretch the time a little now. Psalm 35, we'll take a look at verse 19. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. I've got to go down. Oh, we're almost there. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. So a silence can be something that we create within ourselves. A silence can be something that we create between people. A silence can be created when we break fellowship with God, are separated from God, And there's a silence right now in the world from God. Sometimes it feels that with all the craziness out there in the world, with all the evil that we see, that God just isn't interested. Some people think that this is a godless world. That's been said before. People have said of certain lands and country that it's a godless place. Somebody famously said, God is dead, and many people believed him. But the last point here I want to make to you is God's silence towards the world is all a part of the plan. That this silence is not a personal silence, that this is God's silence that he's in. We're in the church age right now. He's not overly active at the moment, and there's a lot of other noise being created. Sometimes it's easy to think that there aren't that many Christians out there, that we're left alone, that God has forgotten about us, or that this world is going downhill. Where is God in all that? There's a lot of people in the world that they just don't believe. They just can't say that how can there possibly be a God in a world filled with death and destruction? How can God let a child die? How can God let this happen? We hear these things. Have you heard them? On the news, in the media somewhere? I've heard it on the news where somebody said a God-forsaken land. Or, how can there be a God? But I want to tell you that God's silence in all of that noise is all a part of the plan. David here says, he's speaking of all of these things that are going on, all the tribulations around him, and he said, God, keep not silent. What are you doing? You're being quiet. I need help here. I need help. You feel that way sometimes, don't you? You know, there's a lot going on in your life, and it just feels like silence. But it's all a part of the plan. At the beginning, I talked about how noisy this is, how many distractions there are, and it's okay. Everything's going to happen, and it's happening for a reason. Let's take a look at another Psalm, 94. Psalm 94, and in verse 16, it says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Right? Do you feel that way sometimes? You know, you got all this evil at you, and you're one voice out there. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. We can take comfort in that. The Lord is our help. My soul will not dwell in silence. We talked about before. The darkness is no more. There is a fellowship created with God that we can take comfort in. And although it seems like he may be silent, it's all a part of his doing. Even as things progressively get worse, it's something we can take comfort in. It's a buildup of suspense, right? Pastors illustrated how many times on the board the 6,000 years of church history, right? Or 2,000 years into the church age. 2,000 years since God has added to his book, right? 2,000 years of somewhat silence. What does that mean for us? Well, it should mean excitement. We should be on the edge of our seats. We got 2,000 years into the church age, and we're almost there. We're almost there. We're about to reach the climax of Earth's storyline. We're almost there. Well, of the church age storyline. Where it all comes back together. Let's check out one more verse here in Revelation. And this kind of illustrates the power of silence in this. Revelation chapter 8. I like this one. So for context, a lot of judgment going on right now in Revelation at this point. He's opening the seals, and we're on the final seal, the seventh seal. And in verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I've read that verse, I can't tell you how many times, and I never thought about it. Can you imagine the suspense? Six seals have already been opened. Crazy things have just happened. Millions of people have been killed. The final seal, here it is, you know, he just opens it up nice and slow. Everybody's waiting, there's a crowd gathered around, and silence for a half an hour. That's where we are right now. We're in that silent period where there's a buildup. We're in that half an hour. You know, if you take 1,000 years as a day, and we've got the 7 days, a half an hour is 20 years. You know, we're in 2019. We're in that 20 years. We're there. It's amazing. We are on the edge of our seats with excitement. We should be, because of the suspense that's building. So God is silent in times, and God is allowing these things to happen, but that silence won't last forever. And just as David had asked him to, he will not keep silent, and he will come here. And things won't always be this way, and it's going to get better. And that should be exciting for us, that we are in the final half an hour of the church age. And it is kind of silent. It is kind of quiet among Christians. There's not as many of us out there to make the noise. But God, it's all a part of his plan. He knows what he's doing. And that was very evident through his word in these verses. So to finish up today, a little early, like I said, I want to go back to Habakkuk chapter 2, right where we started. If you had a hard time finding it the first time, I'm sorry. We got to do it again. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I started with this verse because it showed us how powerful silence is. This one here, I went through all of the references for silence in the Bible. This one didn't seem to fit into a point. It didn't go anywhere else. I didn't read all of the references, but they all fit in line with one of those other categories. This one really didn't. And you could make a case that it fits here or there. I tried to. But it really stood above them all. You know, take comfort knowing that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Because there will come a day when the earth will wish that there was silence. And he won't be silent anymore. We have a lot of comfort in this. So I hope you can take away a few points from that. It was eye-opening to me, especially thinking through my day and my 11 hours of screen time and how that all added up. So I thank you for joining me today. We'll get out a little bit early and we'll go from there. So let's pray real quick. Now, Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you